You can see it took a little bit longer for me to get up here, but I have an excuse. I'm 92 years old. But it's good to be here this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you this morning. And as I look back and think of the first sermon that I preached, this might be a little bit unusual, but it was in 1972 at 3 a.m. at the Celanese plant in Pampa, Texas, along with an elder in the Lord's Church by the name of Otto Reamer. And I received a call, said that I needed to preach, that the preacher from Sunset School of Preaching was iced in and couldn't get there, so can you preach? Well, I haven't preached before. He said, well, you're getting ready to. So we worked up that first sermon, and I'll always be thankful to Otto Reamer. This morning, we're going to talk about the perfect knowledge of man that God has. Psalm 139, if you want to turn there with me, we'll start. We talk about the knowledge of man. Let's look at ourselves. We do not have the knowledge that God has. You know, God, he reads the heart. Man is not capable of reading the heart. There's not a human being upon this planet that has that capacity to read another heart. But God can. God can. And some advice that I received as a young minister, I say young, I was 56, I think. But as a young minister was this. Remember this. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that God was his judge. Don't make that mistake. Let God do the judging. So let's begin reading with verse 1 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Let me stop for just a moment. Did we catch the word all? All. My ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. We stop and think about that particular statement. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. He is that powerful. Anyone that's powerful enough to breathe this universe into existence is surely powerful enough to know the thoughts of our mind. And then he says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend unto heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there too. Have you ever heard an individual or individuals make a comment similar to this? I have many times, and I'm sure that you have. Well, you see, I attend church in Amarillo, Texas, but now I can go to Los Angeles, California, and I can do whatever I please because no one will know about it. How's that? Did you say no one would know about it? What about God? What about God? Man cannot hide from that presence. He knows every thought that's upon our mind. Then he says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utter parts of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The point remains that God has a perfect knowledge of man. That would be nice if we did, wouldn't it? That would be good. But we cannot do that. We do not have that ability. And then he says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. And if you would, turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And if my memory serves me correctly, about verses 4 and 5. God knows us while we were what? Yet in our mother's womb. When I read that particular verse, and I'm sure that you will agree with this, that takes care of abortion, doesn't it? Those that believe in abortion will argue that point, that no, the fetus is not known. God knew us while we were yet being formed in our mother's womb. What knowledge, what great knowledge. And then he says in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. When we consider how we're made physically, look at the hundreds and hundreds of parts to our body, and God designed them all, and he knows each and every part. Says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. What knowledge, what knowledge. I cannot fathom, I cannot understand how man can put the argument up for abortion and look into God's word and see how plain it's pointed out and how wrong that it is. But we live in a society now, and when I see these stats, I mean, it shocks me to a degree. 48.5% of the people in the United States of America do not acknowledge God in any form, shape, or fashion. 48.5. Figure that out. 300 some odd million people. And I think part of it is this. They've totally lost respect to God. And we hear statements, and we'll look over at Psalms chapter 10 here in just a moment. But we hear statements like this. God does not know. He doesn't know. I don't have to serve God. All I have to do is be a good person, go to church, and I'm going to be okay. I don't believe that's what the Word of God teaches. And when we think of that, let us move over to Psalm chapter 10 and look at a couple of verses. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 6. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. What a foolish statement. What a foolish statement. I will never be moved. And then skip down with me, if you would, to verse 11. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Another foolish, foolish statement. God sees all and God knows all. And then, if you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 And we'll look at verses 13 and 14. We'll be through here in just a few moments. Those of you that know me and have heard me preach, I preach about 20 minutes, and then I'll close the service. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's what? This is man's all. For God will bring what? Every word. Well, maybe I'd feel better if he said every other word. I will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we can rest assured that when it comes our time to leave this world and we stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for what we've done in the flesh, then we need to stop and realize that maybe we need to change our lives. Maybe we need to look at things differently and be ready to meet the Lord. And all of you know this very well, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about verse 10. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the flesh, or body, excuse me, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I know that you have, and I have met people in my lifetime, they don't even acknowledge that this judgment's going to take place. You know, they feel like, I guess, that you're just like you bury a dog. You dig a hole and you fall in the ground, and that's all there is to it. Well, I know probably on the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of people surprised. You know, on that day of judgment, remember what Hebrews 9:27 says? What's the key word in that verse? What's the key word? It is appointed. That's the key word. Well, how many times? Once for man to die, and then what? And then the judgment. You see, on the day of judgment, we can't pick up the phone and call Racehorse Haynes, the famous attorney in Houston, say, I need a plea bargain. That will not happen. So let us all realize and encourage one another to live out our lives in obedience to the Lord. And one thing about our Lord, he does not show partiality. He does not show partiality. So as we conclude the sermon this morning, again, we mentioned the heart at the beginning of the lesson, how God only can read the heart. I can't read your heart. I will make no attempt to, but God can. If your heart tells you this morning that you need to make things right with God, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, our world has changed. Many, many different things have happened. But one thing has never changed, and that's how we become a Christian and go back to AD 33, and we're told. They realized what they had done, and they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? And Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, we live in the world today. They believe part of that. They preach part of that, but they leave something out. Have you ever heard a minister, I will not call his name, I will not give him that satisfaction, that will get up and preach the gospel, and at the very end, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Yes, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must take all of those steps. You see, if you do step one, and you skip two and go to three, that doesn't work. We must follow the complete plan of the gospel in obedience to it. If you're here this morning and subject to this invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.